Well, good evening once again, ladies and gentlemen. We've gathered one more time to study from the Bible, and thank you for being here tonight. We're doing a series of lessons that we have entitled The Art of the Heart, and those lessons are designed at remaking our hearts. And if our hearts are going to be remade in such a way that we can be the best servants of God that we might be, that remaking is going to be done by the Word of God. So thank you for being here tonight, and I hope you'll be back the next three nights. Tomorrow night, A Heart That Belongs. And I hope you'll be here for that study as we talk about our need to belong, belonging to God and belonging to one another. And then on Tuesday evening, A Heart for the Enduring Family. There's a lot being said always about the family, a lot of teaching about the home and family. We believe in the home and family, but there is a family that endures. And then finally, on Wednesday night, we'll wrap things up with A Heart Drawn to God. And we'll be talking about trials and tribulations on Wednesday night. Hope you'll be here for each of those lessons. We've had a good afternoon today. We went and had lunch today, Sunday dinner, I guess you call it, with the Wards. And I told Sister Ward as we were leaving, if the preaching is any good tonight, we'll lay it off to her food, because it was a wonderful meal. On the other hand, if the preaching is not so good, well, that's probably my fault if it's not so good. But thank you for being here. I want to begin by asking you a question about the Bible, and that is, how many of us believe the Bible is right? That what God says in His Word is right, and it's right on everything that it says, everything it addresses. How many of us believe that the Bible is the very truth itself? That's what Jesus believed. Jesus, in John chapter 17, the night before He died, He prayed for His apostles, and He prayed that they would be sanctified through God's truth, and then He said, "Your word is the truth." God's word, indeed, is truth. That's what Jesus believed, and that's what you and I ought to believe. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the passage that Brother Herb read just a moment ago, King David believed that also. In Psalm 33 and verse number 4, he said, "Your word, O Lord, is right." Indeed, if God is God, and if the Bible is the Bible, then what God says is right. Can we agree on that? Can you say amen to that? Okay, that's a little better than this morning. We're working on that this week. And here's the point that we need to make. We need to have a heart for what is right. Having a heart for what is right means having a heart for God's truth, having a heart for the Bible itself. And listen, if we do not have a heart for God's Word, then really we can have no relationship with God. I mean no relationship. Now, not everyone takes that stand. A lot of people don't take the Bible as their guide and as their standard of authority. But you've said that you believe the Bible, and that you believe the Bible is the truth, that it's right. You've said that you believe it should be your source of guidance in life. That's what you've just acknowledged. And if you take that view, and that's the view that the Scripture itself speaks of, then you are subscribing to what is called an external standard of authority. What do we mean when we say external standard? That means that we recognize an authority outside of ourselves, an authority that is greater than ourselves. The great prophet Jeremiah spoke of man's need for an external authority. I'm looking over at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, where the prophet said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Man left to himself doesn't do very well. You look back at the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and what do you see in the time of Noah? The heart of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. There's what happens when man is just left to himself. Now, God had a standard for man in that time, but men paid no attention to God's standard. And that's what a lot of folks do today, of course. Someone says, "Well, I understand we need God's word, but really, I think I can trust my own heart on things. I don't need a God or a book from God to guide me. You see, I have feelings in my heart, and I trust my own feelings." And let me tell you, my friend, when you trust your own feelings, the thoughts of your own heart, and of course, we're talking about the mind, not the organ in the chest. When you trust your own feelings instead of the Word of God, you're almost always going to get yourself in trouble with God. And Jeremiah talked about that very thing in Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verse number 9, listen to what Jeremiah said about the heart of man. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. And who can know it? So you see the problem. The way of man is not in himself. Our own hearts will lead us astray. We need an external source of authority. While you must have a heart that desires to do what is right, trusting your heart by itself never determines what is right. Jeremiah declared that God is the ultimate source of truth. And I'm turning over to Jeremiah chapter 10. In Jeremiah chapter 10, and in verses 6 and 7, Jeremiah is going to make the point that God is the ruler and that God is the king over all. Excuse me. If he indeed is king over all, then whatever he says is what ought to guide us. Are we agreed on that? I'm sure we are. But here's what he says as he words this in verse 6 and 7 of Jeremiah 10. He says, inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, no one like God. Okay? God is over all. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? The idea of God being the King of the nations means that God is ruler over all the nations. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. That is, God, you have a right to be king. Why? Because you are God. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. You see, Jeremiah here is speaking of standards that have come from God. God is the ultimate being. What God declares has not come from man. It's not come from some council. It's not come from a government somewhere. What God has given is from God. What we have from God is not from the Supreme Court, but rather it's from the Supreme Being. And so Jeremiah says that God is the ultimate standard because he is the ultimate being, and we need to hear what he's had to say. Now, what does all that mean? Well, it means that what God says is right, his word then is right, and that you and I will be right if we follow his word, and if you and I do not follow his word, we will not be right. We'll not be right with God, we'll not be right in life. But I have to talk about this idea of being right. Right does not depend upon our acceptance. What do I mean when I say that? Now, look, we have to desire what is right. And if we're going to be right with God, we have to have a heart for what is right. But right stands all by itself. It does not need us. Instead, we need it. We need God's word. It doesn't need for you to agree with it. It doesn't need for you to desire it. God's word doesn't need for you to have a heart for it in order for it to be true. You see, some folks believe that a thing is true only if they accept it as true. And if you believe something is true only because you have accepted it as true, then that's really relativism. And there's no such thing then as what is really right because every man's going to have a different opinion on it. And it's really illogical. And it won't work in other areas of life. It won't work in religion. When we say, well, it's right only if I believe it is right. It's like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is the same for everyone. Someone says, well, I don't accept that. I don't accept the law of gravity. Well, okay, you know, there are big buildings in downtown Indianapolis. You get on top of one of those buildings and step off the side, what's going to happen? The law of gravity is always in operation. It's never suspended. And it does not depend upon you believing it or not believing it, for that matter, for it to be right. The law of gravity just is. And it's that way in science also. It's that way in math. You don't have to believe it for it to be right. It's going to be right no matter whether you believe it or not. And that's the way it is with heaven and hell. When I lived in Kokomo, Indiana, Lee and I lived at 610 West State Street, just off of Cortland Avenue in Kokomo. And I remember a Jehovah's Witness lady coming to the door one day, and she wanted us to have one of these little tracts, and it was about how there is no hell. And she asked me if I believed in hell. I said, well, I don't believe in hell in the sense that I put my trust in it, but I believe in the reality of hell. Hell is a reality. And she said, you know, there's the difference between you and me. She said, if I die, talking about herself, and I'm not in the will of God, there is no hell for me. But if you die and you're not in the will of God, you're going to go to hell. Now, wait a minute. Hell is either out there or it's not. And it doesn't depend upon me believing it to make it so. And if you believe it's not so, it doesn't make it not so. Hell is either real or it's not. The same thing is true with heaven. Heaven is either a reality or it is not at all. But it's not true because you believe it to be true. And it's not false because you believe it to be false. Heaven or hell are realities whether we believe those things or not. They don't depend upon our accepting them in order for them to be true. About 2.5 years ago, the local Jewish rabbi, Joshua Taub, that's the local rabbi in Beaumont, Texas, who is the rabbi down at what's called Temple Emmanuel, the Jewish synagogue in Beaumont, every fall he would put on a series of lessons every Tuesday night for about 4 or 5 weeks. And about 2.5 years ago, this was in October, 2.5 years ago, he advertised in the paper and online that he was going to be teaching about the Exodus. And I thought, wow, that's something I'm really interested in. I've always been interested in the book of Exodus. But he's going to be talking about not just the book, but he's going to be talking about the Exodus out of Egypt. And I thought, wow, you know, here's a man who claims to be a Jewish scholar, and maybe he can teach me some things that would really help me to have a better grasp of the Exodus story. But I'll tell you, folks, I was shocked when I heard Joshua Taub talk about the Exodus out of Egypt. Because the first thing out of his mouth, he said, you need to understand that it didn't happen. There was no Exodus out of Egypt. In fact, the nation of Israel was never in Egypt. He said, now what you're going to do, you're going to come back at me and you're going to say, but the Word of God, the Bible says, the book of Exodus says they were in Egypt. He said, yeah, but that was just written by some man, the Exodus story. And you're going to come back again and you're going to say, but the Bible is inspired by God. He said, there's no such thing as inspiration from God. What we have, this product, whether Old or New Testament, he said, these are just the thoughts of men. The Exodus never happened. There was no crossing of the Red Sea. There was no Moses. There was no Pharaoh chasing a Moses because Moses didn't exist. There was no Mount Sinai that they came to and received 10 commandments. And he said further, some of you are going to say in this class, there were about 40 of us in the class, some of you are going to say, but the Bible says these things are the truth. He said there's no such thing as truth. Absolute truth does not exist. And he went on and made that point several times that absolute truth simply does not exist. Well, then Mr. Taub opened the floor to questions and answers. And I appreciate that whenever a religious teacher teaches and then gives people an opportunity to question him. I asked him, I said, now let me understand very clearly, you're saying that absolute truth does not exist. And he made the point again. That's right, there's no such thing as absolute truth. I then ask him, is that statement absolutely true? Is it absolutely true that there is no absolute truth? You see, the statement in itself is contradictory. Because if the statement is true, that there's no such thing as absolute truth, then that statement itself is absolute truth. That's how contradictory these folks can be. Now, Joshua Taub is a Reformed Jew. He's not a conservative or Orthodox Jew, and he doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. But I just thought it was interesting that his point was, something may be true to you, but it's not true to me, but it's not absolutely true to anyone because there's no such thing as absolute truth. And of course, we went on to ask, do you believe in God? Well, God is a concept that is good for me. And for me, it's true, but it may not be true for another person. Now, folks, God either exists or he doesn't exist. If God exists, then he's a reality that we have to deal with. But if God doesn't exist, then he's not going to be true because you think he's true. You see the absurdity of how people think? Here's the point that we're making, is that something is either right or true, and it doesn't depend on our acceptance. Right or true stands all by itself. It doesn't need us. In fact, it stands on its own, even if nobody believes it. If something is true, it is true if everybody rejects it. Just think about it. If God says something is right, something is correct, and nobody believes it, does that make it false? No, it's still going to be true. You can look at the case of idolatry in Old Testament Israel as an example. Did you know that there was a time? Look at 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Did you know there was a time when nearly all of Israel rejected God and worshiped idols? I'm turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and I want to read verses 17 through 19. And listen to what it says. It just talks about how the people descended into the worst kinds of idolatry. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 17, it says, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. The king listened not to God, but listened to the word of these leaders of Judah. Therefore, verse 18 says, therefore they left the house of the Lord. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and they served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespasses. Yet he sent prophets to them. Why did God send prophets to them? God sent prophets to the people of Judah in order to correct them. He sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. The people would not listen. They went into idolatry, and they would not listen to God's prophets. God's prophets said, idols are false. You must serve the true and living God. Now, all of Israel rejected God and went after idols. Did that make belief in God wrong? Did that make idolatry right? You know the answer to that. Idolatry was wrong no matter how many people believed it was right. It was wrong. It was always wrong. It would never be right. Over in the book of 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse number 9 and down to verse 12, in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 9 through 12, this is talking about the time of the Assyrian captivity of the people of the northern kingdom. And they did the very same thing as those of the southern kingdom. They did it earlier. 2 Kings 17, verse 9. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. The Bible declares that what they did was not right. It doesn't make any difference how many people believed it. It still was not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. But the people did it anyway. And the people believed they were right. God says they were not right, and they went ahead and did what God said they ought not to do. And the fact that all of Israel believed that these idols were real and true did not make them real, did not make them true, and did not make idolatry right. God is right. Belief in God is right. The Bible, God's book, is right. Following God is right. And if we do not follow God's book, if we don't have a heart for the truth that is in God's word, if you and I do not accept the truth about God, then you and I are not right. God is real. You believe in God. That's great. A lot of people don't. Your belief in God doesn't make God real. God's either real or not, whether you believe in Him or not. And God indeed is real. His reality does not depend upon you believing in Him. He still is, even if all people reject Him, just like Jehovah was true God back in the time of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. God was the true God, even though almost nobody followed Him or believed in Him. And the Bible is true. It doesn't depend on you believing it. You look at the slide again, it stands on its own, even if nobody believes in it. That's just the nature of truth, folks. That's the nature of truth. And you can't say, well, it may be true for you, but not for me. No, the Bible stands on its own, even if nobody believes it, and if everybody believes, it's false. If you and I accept the Bible as truth, then it follows that we've got to accept what is in the Bible as the truth. And so let's talk about what is in the Bible and that it's right. First of all, regarding God's existence and God's nature. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, there the Apostle Paul speaks of the Gentile nations. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and look at what they did. And it says here that evidence of God exists. In verse 20, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their hearts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed things and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. You can go on and read the rest of the chapter. The point is, these people did not want to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. What the Bible says about God is right and true. And this text here says that there is evidence of God in nature. What may be seen in the creation demonstrates God's eternal power and his Godhead. And so, regarding God's existence and nature, what the Bible declares is true. Now, what about questions we have about God? You ever hear people ask questions about why is there evil in the world? Emerson, have you ever had anyone, maybe you're trying to study with them, and they said, you know, I just don't see why God allows so many bad things to happen. Bad things happen to good people. Is that true? Yeah. A lot of times bad things, really bad things, happen to really good people. Mark Twain said this. He said, if there is a God, there might as well not be for all the good he ever does. Mark Twain was a blasphemer. He was an atheist, did not believe in God. He believed that God had done nothing good for man, if there is a God at all. And a lot of people feel that way, because if there is a God, why would he allow evil things to continue? Is that a legitimate question to ask? Of course it is. We have a right to ask questions about God. We have a right to ask questions about why God allows evil. And we have a right to ask questions about God, why God allows righteous people to suffer. We can ask those questions. We can ask any question. When I was a kid, I attended a church on the east side of Indianapolis. And I remember one time hearing the preacher say something to this effect. There are some questions that we just don't ask about God. I don't believe that's right. You believe that's right, Emerson, that we shouldn't ask questions? We ought to ask questions. Yeah, your son's responding there with you. Okay, he's shaking his head too. Okay, thank you, son. That's okay. You know what? I'd rather have six. We don't have any babies crying. I'd rather have six crying babies or kids talking out. I'd rather have that while I'm preaching than one old man snoring, wouldn't you? Okay? It doesn't bother me. I'm glad we've got all these kids. That shows life in a congregation. But it's okay to ask questions about God. And after we've asked our questions, and sometimes we may come up with answers that are inadequate and don't really satisfy our curiosity, our failure to understand some things about God doesn't change anything. God is still God. He's still the supreme ruler. And when we do not understand something, that doesn't mean God no longer exists. It just means we don't understand. You see, there are some people, I'm dealing with a young man right now, a young man who was raised in the church, who knows a lot of Bible, who maybe knows more Bible than most of us in this room. But he says, you know, I just can't understand why God allows evil. And we've studied with him, and he doesn't come to answers that satisfy his mind. And what's he doing? He's quitting on God. You don't quit on God because you have a question that you can't answer. God is still God, whether we answer all the questions or not. We don't throw God out the window because there's something we don't understand about him. You see, if you've got a heart for what is right, It doesn't change anything. If you've got a heart for what is right, you still stay with what is right, even if you don't understand everything about it. And who understands everything about God? I commented the other day, or maybe it was this morning, I don't recall, when my little girl Jennifer, she's now 49 years old, but when she was 3 years old, she could ask me questions about God that I couldn't answer. I mean, I couldn't explain to her when she says, "How old is God?" I said, "Well, God doesn't have birthdays. God's not old in the sense that he's growing older. God has always existed. God is eternal. What does eternal mean, Daddy?" And I tried to explain, well, eternity means it's just forever. You look backward, it's forever. You look forward, it's forever. God is eternal. Well, how long is that, Dad? And you see, her little mind couldn't be satisfied. She didn't understand those concepts. But I'm not sure that I understand those concepts much more than she did. How long is eternity? How long has God existed? Always? What does that mean, always? Those are difficult concepts. Back in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 25, this question was asked, "Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not?" Whatever God does is right. We may not understand everything about God or why he does everything, but God's ways are right, no matter what we may say or what matter what we may do. And so what is in the Bible is the truth. It's right regarding God's existence, God's nature. And the same thing is true with respect to Jesus. What is in the Bible is the truth regarding Jesus and regarding all of his teaching. Jesus is right. Do you understand everything about Jesus? I think, you know, there are things that we know about Jesus. That doesn't mean we understand everything that's about him. As an example, Jesus came into the world, was born of a virgin. John chapter 1, and in verse number 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." How is it that the Word, the eternal Word, how is it that Jesus, how does God become a human? Someone says, well, it was through the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Yeah, but that really doesn't explain the concept itself. How is it that God becomes a man? That's the most remarkable truth expressed anywhere in the Bible, that God becomes a human being. And let's face it, he was both God and man at the same time when he came into this world. I don't understand everything about that, but I understand enough about the Bible and about Jesus to know that what Jesus teaches is right, it is true. It's not tradition, but it's truth. And what Jesus says about any topic in his word, it is the right thing to believe. You see, the problem that men have, people like to judge the word of God. They go to the Bible and they say, well, I just can't believe thus and such. So I don't believe that part of the Bible, or I don't believe the Bible at all. People judge the word of God. And then we're really getting it backwards, because one day the word of God is going to judge us. And we need to understand that whatever Jesus has said is correct and right. I had a young lady in our congregation about 5 or 6 years ago who wound up leaving the Lord, leaving the church, leaving the Lord, leaving his word, because she said, you know, the Bible is right on so many things, but it's not right on everything. And she brought up the issue of same-sex marriage, homosexuality. And she said, the Bible is right when it talks about salvation, talks about the existence of God, talks about heaven and hell. But when the Bible comes to that issue of homosexuality, the Bible is just wrong on that. Now, how do you judge the Bible to be wrong, sister? How do you judge the Bible to be wrong? She said, well, how could you fault two people of the same sex falling in love with one another? That's not their fault. It just happened. And yet the Bible says it's wrong. And so the Bible is going to blame them. No, she said, the Bible's just wrong when it speaks about that. And she wound up leaving the Lord. Another sister did the same. And neither of these sisters practiced homosexuality, but they both left the Lord because they said the word of the Lord is not right on that topic. Now, that's what a lot of people do. That may seem like an extreme case, but a lot of people look at things in the Bible and say, that's just not right. what God has said on that subject. It's not true. I remember when I still lived at Kokomo, Indiana, someone from our congregation had sent a tract out to someone in the mail, sent a little blue booklet out, and it was about the once saved, always saved doctrine, and it had the plan of salvation in this little book, and on the back of it, it had stamped Cortland Avenue Church of Christ, 457-4255. That was the church's phone number. It was also my phone number because, like Crispus, our house was hard against the synagogue. It was right next to the church building. And so the same phone that rang in the church building rang in my kitchen. And this lady called and she said, this idea that a lot of people are not going to go to heaven, that's just not true. That's what this tract is saying. And it's saying that people who were once saved can be lost, and that's not true. And she said, this tract says that people need to be baptized in order to be saved, and that's not true. And she just went down through a list of things that she read in that tract that were not true, she said. And I said, but ma'am, who was it that said those things? She said, I don't care who said them. They're not true. I said, but the tract quoted Jesus on this idea of many people being lost. The tract quoted Jesus on this idea that a saved person could walk away from the Lord and be lost. And this tract quoted Jesus, Mark 16:16, when he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. She said, I told you, I don't care who said it, it's not true. Now you ponder that for a moment. You ponder that for a moment. There are people who do not believe what the Bible says. They'll believe it on some things when it agrees with their views. I had a lady call me on the radio broadcast a number of years ago, and she insisted that men today have spiritual gifts. That is, they have the miraculous spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, gifts of healing, and things of that nature. And I said, well, I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I kept this lady on the air for about 10 or 12 minutes. And I just walked her through 1 Corinthians 13, where it talked about how the spiritual gifts were temporary. That during the time of spiritual gifts, they were giving partial revelation, partial prophecy, partial knowledge. But there's coming a time when the revelation would be complete, when God's word would be final, and these partial things, the spiritual gifts, they would be done away. And I walked her through that step by step, took several minutes, and at each point I asked, now can you see the Bible says that? Can you see the Bible says that? Would you agree that that's the truth, that that's what God's word says? And she's agreeing all the way along. And I felt so good about it because I convinced her that the Bible teaches that spiritual gifts ended when God's completed revelation came into existence, when the New Testament was complete. And I felt good about that. However, about 2 hours later, there's another program that came on in the afternoon by a Pentecostal preacher. And I'm on my way to the hospital, and I always listen to the radio when I was traveling in my car, because especially that program, because sometimes people who called in on my broadcast would call in a couple of hours later on this other fellow's broadcast. And so I recognize this lady's voice. She calls in, and she says to the Pentecostal preacher, I've got to stop listening to Max Dawson, because he can take the Bible and prove that what I believe is wrong. You see, instead of changing her belief, she's going to stop listening to what we had to say. She's going to stop listening to the Word of God. And that's okay, all right? That's okay. Better to have 6 crying babies than 1 snoring old man. But the point is, see, she saw what the Bible said. She knew it was true, but she rejected it because it's not what she wanted to believe. And how many people have done that same thing? Can you see how people treat the Bible? when it says something they don't believe, they ought to judge themselves as wrong, but instead they often judge the Bible as wrong. You take the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I do not allow a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And how many times have people said, well, that's because Paul didn't like women. He was a misogynist. He hated women. And so he was against women having any kind of authority in the church. And one of the ways that it's become now trendy, and it's even a movement among some churches of Christ to have women leading the services, one of the ways that this is making such inroads, women having authority in the local church, is because Paul's writings are cast aside as bigoted. You see, what Paul says is not really true or right. That's just Paul's own thoughts. That's not from God. Can you see the kind of problems that people have with the Bible? If people decide something in the Bible, they don't like it, they set themselves up as the standard, and they do not follow God's word as the standard. So the question for us is this: do we believe the Bible is right or not? John 17, 17, Jesus said, Thy word is truth, sanctify them through the truth. Do we believe the Bible is right, or do we set ourselves up as the standard? If the Bible is right, and it claims to be a revelation from God, and there is no other revelation from God other than this word, then the other books that claim to be authoritative in religion are wrong. Books that have a different message than the Bible, they're not right. If the Bible is right, then the way of salvation that is revealed by Christ in the Bible, it is right. And all else is wrong. Faith, repentance, and baptism for the remission of sins is right. And that's not tradition. You know, I've heard preachers say, well, our tradition is faith, repentance, and baptism. Like we made that up? That's what's in the Bible. It's Jesus who taught those things. It was not us who came up with those things. If the Bible is right, then the form of worship that is found in the Bible, what is revealed in the New Testament, is right. And any departure from that form is wrong. You know, what's happened in our time, we worship a new God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's called the God of tolerance. And tolerance has become our God. And what that means, you know, listen, tolerance, if you rightly understand it, is a good thing and it's a right thing. It's not to be worshipped, but it's a good thing and it's a right thing. It says, you know, people are free, and people are free to make their choices in religion. And we cannot force someone to believe something that they don't want to believe. And it's wrong to use governmental authority or use some kind of physical means of persuasion to hurt people because they believe something that's wrong. We can't do that. We need to realize that in not just in America, but in the world, people believe all sorts of things, and we can tolerate the fact that someone believes that without trying to put them in jail or kill them or something like that. That's toleration. But that's not what is meant by toleration today. Toleration today means you accept other people's beliefs, that their beliefs are just as right as yours. No. According to Barna is the group that does the religious research, and they put out all these reports, and they put out a report 2 months ago. The Barna group put out a report that said 53% of millennial Christians, that's people who are in their 20s and 30s, those who profess belief in Jesus as the Son of God, evangelicals, 53% of the evangelical millennials believe that evangelism is wrong. Think about that. And that's talking about people from conservative Methodist groups and Baptist and Pentecostal and so on. But they believe evangelism is wrong. Why? Because we should tolerate all beliefs. And it's politically incorrect to go up to someone and say to them, let me talk to you about faith in Jesus. I would like for you to see something in the Bible, and maybe this is something you would want to believe also. Wrong to do that, because people have got a right to believe what they want, and you ought to accept their beliefs as correct. I acknowledge that people have a right to believe what they want, but that doesn't make them correct. The Bible is what is right, and we need to stand on the Bible. Do we really believe The Bible is right. And when you take the stand that the Bible is right, you know that the world is going to brand you with the words politically incorrect. In the eyes of the world, and even many churches, will look at you and call you intolerant, bigoted, and sinful. Just on the issue of same-sex marriage, if you take the biblical stand that homosexuality is wrong, then you are intolerant and you are bigoted. And it's not the homosexual who's sinning, it's you, because you think that his practice is wrong and you would like for him to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You'd like to see him be saved, but no, you're the one that's wrong because you believe that. We need to recognize the times in which we live, and that times, it's like the Bob Dylan song from 1967 or 68, the times they are a-changing. And while everybody preaches tolerance, and that you have a right to believe anything you want to believe, and that's acceptable, unless you believe like you and I believe that the Bible is right and that other ways are wrong, that way is not to be tolerated. And we need to understand that our culture is changing, and that we need to be militant, and we need to firm our minds that the Word of God is the truth, and it is the book of truth, and that we need to have a heart for the truth. We need to love the truth. And why do we need to love it? Because it's the only thing that's going to save us, and it's the only thing that's going to save this sinful world. We stand then upon the Word of God, don't we? And that's what we have to do. That's what's right. It's always been right. It's always going to be right. Maybe there's someone here tonight that says, I'm ready to take my stand tonight. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that His Word is right and correct, and I'm ready to submit to it through faith, repentance, and baptism. If you're ready for that tonight, it is God who calls you. As we stand and sing, why don't you come now? As we stand and sing, please.